We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, you have promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there in their midst. And the Holy Spirit has gathered us together this day to worship and honor you and glorify your name, and to be fed with the word which your Holy Spirit has given us. We pray that you be with us, and by your Spirit open our hearts, enable us to receive the comfort which you have for us here. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us through the tapes. Service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. We're having another beautiful winter day. The sun is out, nice clear sky, and the winter is sliding by, and we really feel like we've hardly had any of it here. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 16. And the picture which Jesus paints here in John 16 for his disciples is not a pretty one. If you look at it only with the human eyes, it seems to portray utter defeat. And you could almost say that God's children have hit rock bottom and they're starting to dig. And at the very same time, the enemy is in a state of celebration and rejoicing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But then all of a sudden comes a dramatic change of events. And the Lord tells his people, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then a few verses later, and your joy no man taketh from you. The more I've studied the Word of God, the more I just love the balance that we see in it. Now, back in chapter 15... seven times the word hate was used. And the Lord told his people what kind of experiences they can expect in this world. And it finally culminated in chapter 16, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these words were not only meant for the apostles. Now, Scripture tells us that everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, when it comes to the subject of God's children suffering and being persecuted, and much of this, by the way, comes from the church, it's religious-oriented. There's a lot of other things that Scripture tells us about this for our encouragement. And you have to search Scripture to find this. Number one, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit assures us that all the suffering that we undergo finally is held in the hand of our Heavenly Father. And that's important. It was way back in Eden's garden that this got started when the Father spoke to the serpent and said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So the anger that a child of God experiences and the hatred that come from children of the devil, finally you can trace back to your father. That's the first place to start. It originates with God. Another thing that Scripture tells us is that this is all happening for our good. And that tremendous, tremendous blessings are going to come from it. And this is important for us to know too. There's a reason why we're suffering the way we are. There's a reason why we're being persecuted the way we are. There's a reason why we're being hated the way we are. This is not the way I would have done it. But that's not surprising. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. So we've got that. Another thing Scripture tells us. Those who are hating and persecuting us are going to be punished severely for it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. There's a terrible price then that's going to be paid for those who hate and persecute God's children. And the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. It's not wrong for us to know that and even to pray for it. But there's even more. As you read the first four verses of this text, there's one phrase that hops out at you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples among themselves said, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves that of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? You notice how that phrase comes out? A little while, a little while, a little while. It's all over the place. And when something like that happens, you tend to do a little bit of math. You start counting. The phrase, the English phrase, a little while, comes from one Greek word, which is pronounced micron. Seven times the Holy Spirit uses this word in these four verses. And I believe these seven times correspond to the seven times the word hate is used in chapter 15. Hate. A little while, 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 a little while. It's not going to last very long. Yes, the hatred is intense, but it's only going to last for a little while. Who but the Holy Spirit could give us so much comfort in one little word? Micron. A little while. That's all it's going to last. And you and I should know that. You and I should know that. How God measures time. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 10. Start with verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now, our suffering sometimes seems to be lasting forever. God says, no, it's not. It's just a little micron. A little while. But you've got to look at things the way God looks at them. You're going to live forever. Eternal life. That's what he's going to give you. And compared to that, the suffering that you and I undergo on this earth is just a little time. It's not much at all. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one suffering. Every one of God's children goes through this. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, just a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The suffering's not going to last very long. And that's comforting. Now, another phrase kind of jumps out in verse 18 there. We cannot tell what he says. You know, if you're having trouble understanding the word sometimes, you're in good company. Because the disciples sometimes didn't get it either. What is he trying to tell us? We don't understand it. We can't tell. And this was after 3 years of instruction. How often we should be asking for light. And James chapter 4 verse 2 tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. If you're having trouble understanding Scripture, ask the author. And then we think of something like Psalm 119 verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. By nature, we've got eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. But we can pray for them. Pray to God to open your eyes and reveal these things to you. And He will. He will. And then Job 34, verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. What a beautiful prayer. These things we should be praying daily. You'd be surprised how it's answered. Because the Holy Spirit answers these prayers. Now in verse 20. And remember, these words were spoken under the shadow of the cross. We're only minutes away now from Gethsemane and the betrayal. And in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. You know, this is God's way. He has a way of changing, completely changing a situation in a matter of a split second. You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now, the first thing you think of here are the words crucified, dead, and buried. And these words here were spoken originally to the 12, the 11 apostles. Judas now is gone. They're spoken to the 11 apostles. And the first application of it would be that, yes, they did sorrow. They wept and they lamented. And this happened when their Savior, the one upon whom they had pinned their hopes, was handed over to the Romans and crucified on the cross, which is the most shameful death possible in those days, and buried. And the enemy was rejoicing and holding a victory party. It looked like the victory was theirs. But then, some of them remembered something. We remember that when he was alive, he said, in 3 days I shall rise again. So it was a little too early to pop the corks on the champagne bottles. It was just a little too early to light up the victory cigar. Because the fat lady hadn't sung yet. And the game wasn't over yet. Therefore, set a watch. Guard that thing for 3 days so his disciples don't come and steal him away, and then we're going to be in a real mess because the last day is going to be worse than the first. Now, you have a watch. I'll give it to you. Well, put a whole battalion of Roman soldiers out there, and you go and you make that tomb as sure as you can. And it did. But it didn't work. Because the angel was not afraid of a battalion of Roman soldiers. When the angel came after that great earthquake and rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb, Jesus Christ walked out. Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And it was. And it didn't take very long either. You look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 17 says this. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one toward another as ye walk and are sad? And this was Jesus Christ talking to the two disciples walking to Emmaus who had sorrow in their hearts. He walked up to them. They didn't even recognize him. He said, you guys don't look very happy. What's the problem? He said, you a stranger here? They said, don't you know what's happened? Haven't you heard how they crucified Jesus Christ and we thought that he was the promised one? And then he opened Scripture to them. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the Scripture to us? And then, a short time later, he ascended into heaven. And in verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. All that sorrow that they had was turned into joy. And it happened in a few moments. God can do that. He can do that. He promises that he will. The further application is for you and for me. Our suffering is not supposed to be pleasant. It wasn't meant that way. And God doesn't expect us to walk through this with a little silly smile on our faces. It hurts being nailed to a cross. And it's supposed to. That's what a cross is for. But there's tremendous, tremendous blessings that are coming out of this. And the Father wants you to have them. So yes, you're going to weep. And yes, you're going to have sorrow. But it's only going to be a micron of time. It's only going to last for a little while. And then your sorrow is going to be turned to joy, unspeakable joy, and no one's going to be able to take it away from you. It's going to be an eternal thing. Now he comes, the King of creation comes with an example. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. Every Christian mother can understand this verse. And there's something here for the Christian father, too, who can only helplessly stand by and watch as his loved one is going through all the pain and sorrow. But what comes of it? What comes of it? A little child born into the world, destined for eternal glory. A child who will grow and do so many things. One day live with this God. Joy him forever. Tremendous, tremendous potential. But it comes through pain, doesn't it? It comes through sorrow, and it comes through travail. I'm not a doctor. But I read just recently where a doctor made the statement that all of the suffering that a mother goes through during a pregnancy is extremely beneficial for the child. And I can believe that. I'm not a doctor, but I can believe that. I can believe that. Puts a whole new light on suffering. And the Heavenly Father tells us that all the suffering we undergo is going to be for our benefit too. And then he ends this section, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." The first application of that again was on Resurrection Day, where the Lord Jesus did appear to some of his believers. And then over a period of 40 days, 10 different times, he appeared to his believers, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes in a large crowd, in all different instances in between. And they did have joy. But then he left, he ascended into heaven, and now we have sorrow, and we have suffering, and we have pain. But it's going to end very, very soon, because he's going to come and see us again. And there's far more here than at first meets the eye. Far more. We're thinking of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time, that's contrasted with eternity. There's the present time, then there's endless time, which we call eternity. And yes, the sufferings are intense, but they're not worthy to even be compared to what's going to happen and the glory that we're going to receive. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now he's going down to the animal creation. And he tells us something we could not know unless God told us. That it's not only you and I that are looking forward to the great resurrection day and the coming of Jesus Christ, but the creature itself is waiting for that day. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of the same who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." A theologian whom I have a great deal of respect for made a remark one time that you can see the longing of the creature for the coming of Jesus Christ by looking into the eyes of a dog. That's what he said. Then it goes further. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Here you've got that word groaning and travailing. The whole creation, not only the animal creation. Take a walk out into the woods and look around. If you've got eyes that can see, you'll see it. You'll see the creation groaning and travailing, waiting to be liberated from the curse that was put on it in the Garden of Eden when man fell into sin. Waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and lift that curse, give us a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not going to take long. They're groaning and travailing in pain. There's a new birth coming. It's not very far away. We're in a transition period right now. The baby is about to be born. And not they only, but ourselves only, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, we would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. He tells us this for encouragement and our comfort. That's what Christ said. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort you, and He will tell you of things to come. That's what He does. And so we look forward in a very, very short time now to that new creation where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more death. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the curse is going to be lifted. And the whole creation, praise God forever and ever and ever. And it's not very long in coming. It's just going to be a micron of time. Just a little while now. And then our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is going to work in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, You have promised that, in fact, the last promise You gave us during Your ascension was, or after Your ascension, behold, surely I come quickly. And we know that the suffering that we undergo here is only going to be for a very, very short period of time. And soon You will be coming again. We pray that You give us this comfort of knowing that it's only a short time before Your final coming and kingdom of glory is ushered in. And we pray that You keep us and sustain us during that short time by Your Holy Spirit and Your Word, that we may hold fast to that which we have, that no one would take it from us. And then finally, when the curse is lifted, enter You with You into Your eternal kingdom of glory, the new heaven and the new earth. Not as an usher, not as somebody watching, but as Your own bride. I pray this in Your name. Amen. We'll pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may that grace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and mine in our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.